Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Right on from Ezra into Nehemiah, because one followed the other. And my text today is taken from verse 1 down to verse 4. And I've entitled this, An Advocate for the People. The Lord raised up Nehemiah to be an advocate for the people. And in that, just like with Ezra, we saw how he was a type of Christ. So here we see how Nehemiah is a type of Christ. All of these in the Old Testament, whether prophets, priests, or kings, in those roles that they served, were types of the Lord Jesus Christ until he should come. And so here in verses 1 through 4, we read the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakala. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, the reason why I've entitled this message An Advocate of the People is because the name Nehemiah means Jehovah comforts, or another way of interpreting that name is a comforter of the Lord. That's why here, certainly, this is a type and picture of the Lord Jesus. Not in name only, but in his role as the intercessor on behalf of the people in the city of Jerusalem, who, when it says here, he learned that the wall of Jerusalem, verse 3, was broken down and the gates thereof burnt with fire. That wasn't some new destruction, but this dates all the way back to the time when God raised up Babylon. Nehemiah was serving the king of Persia. The Persians were the ones who defeated the Babylonians. And through Cyrus, the decree was made for those in exile to go back. But the city and the walls of the city remained in ruins, even though the temple had already been built under Ezra. That's what we looked at last time. Ezra oversaw the building of the temple through Zerubbabel. These were types of Christ. But here comes the news to Nehemiah that the city itself, the walls of the city, were still in ruins, which means what? A city without walls was exposed to danger and enemies. Now, we're talking about a period of time between 515 BC when Ezra, before Christ, 515 years before Christ, when he oversaw the rebuilding of the temple and it was finished. Now, these many years later in 444 BC, we're talking about a period of time of 60 years, approximately, that had gone by. And here, the city walls and Jerusalem itself, the ruins were still there. And it tells us here that while Nehemiah, he was an administrator in the government of the Persians, even though he was a Jew, he was of those that had remained and had been selected by the Persian king to oversee the affairs of the king. So a man who was very trustworthy. And he was here, it says, in the winter palace. It came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. That was a winter palace of the king. And here he receives a report. In the month of Chislu, this would actually be about this time of year in the States, November and December. And it would have been in the 20th year there of the king of the Persians, which at that time was Artaxerxes, that we see in chapter 2 and verse 1. It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. And so we find Nehemiah being approached here by some who were concerned concerning the affairs of Jerusalem and how the city was still in ruins, the walls broken down. And so here's where we see Nehemiah the advocate. And in this, I see, as I said, a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word for comforter in the New Testament, whether it pertains to Christ or to his spirit, that's a term that is used. It means an advocate. It's the word paraclete that you may have heard of in the Greek language. It's one who comes alongside to help or rescue from trouble or danger. And our Lord used this particular word with regard to himself and to the work of the Spirit. I want to lay this foundation here with this word and then come back and see how it applies with Nehemiah as a type. But in John chapter 14, in verse 26, this was our Lord speaking to his disciples before going to the cross and giving them instruction as to his person and his work. But he says in verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you," John 14, 25. So he's given them instruction while he's yet with them. Well, where is he going? He's going to the cross. And they'll be scattered. He told them that, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep scatter." But, verse 26, "The comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." Now, can you make a separation between the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of Christ? No, I know there's the Father, Son, and Spirit, but they're one. And so when he says here the Holy Ghost, that word comforter is this word paraclete or advocate. Think in terms of a court case where a defendant has an attorney. He's preparing them for difficult times, but he's telling them that the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so he says, "Peace I leave with you." What was he going to the cross to establish? That reconciliation between the Father and his people. And not as the world give I unto you. The world's concept of peace is temporal. But his is permanent, eternal. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's what an advocate does. He's a comforter. And even as Nehemiah here, hearing of the state of Jerusalem and that there was a remnant left of the captivity, but that there was great affliction and reproach upon this people. This is how he takes to heart then their condition. That's what an advocate does and becomes their defense. Even as when he learned of it, he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. That whole phrase there describes the work of our Lord as the man of sorrows acquainted with grief, identifying with his people in his days of humiliation on this earth. But look also in John chapter 15 and verse 26. Here again we see our Lord using this word, translated comforter, This isn't just someone come along and put his arm around and say, oh, everything's going to be all right. No, it's a strong word that, again, means advocate. That when the advocate, the comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Right there in that one verse, we see the triune God, the comforter, the advocate, the Spirit of truth, whom I, who speak in Christ, will send unto you from the Father. This is the God of Scripture. They've always been one God in three persons, acting in harmony, perfect harmony, not in competition, but in one mind and one heart. And he says, which proceeded from the Father. And what's the work of the Spirit? Draw attention to himself? No. He shall testify of me. So that's the advocate testifying to these disciples of what? Of whom? Christ. That's his work to do. And then over in John chapter 16 and verses 13 through 15, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. When you have these folk, well-intended, getting all hooped up, talking about the Spirit, jumping over benches and falling out in aisles, that's not the Spirit. The Spirit shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So here again, he's speaking of the Spirit being the advocate with his people. But it's the Spirit of Christ, just as he says back here in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 17. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love Christ, we're subject to his word. That's what his commandments are. I will pray the Father, and here's the part I wanted you to see in verse 16. And he shall give you another comforter. When he says another comforter, that means one like him. That means he is that advocate. And the one that the Father would give would be another like him, that he may abide with you forever. That's how Christ is today with his people. He's come. He's finished the work. He's ascended on high. God has forever justified that people. But now his Spirit is in the world and is advocating with everyone that Christ has redeemed from conception all the way to their death. It's the Spirit that draws them because Christ has purchased them and keeps them. Even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So here we find Nehemiah, again, is that advocate of which his name means, that comforter, that representative before God on behalf of this people. And that's what we see him immediately doing. Just like Ezra interceded on behalf of the people, so Nehemiah, in fulfillment of the type of Christ, we find him praying, fasting, weeping on behalf of this people before who? The God of heaven. Oh, to have an advocate. Job even spoke of that. If there were an umpire, one that could put his hand on him and the other on God, that's what an advocate is. But we have that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even as Ezra was a type of Christ, the temple builder, when Christ came and laid down his life, that foundation was laid in his shed blood. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, if you want to look there. The foundation has been laid. That's the work of Christ. And there is that temple, that household of God. That's why we don't look to any earthly temple ever to be rebuilt again. When the Lord destroyed that temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, that would be the temple that Ezra oversaw. But in 70 AD, God brought in the Roman armies and destroyed that temple. The ruins are still over there in Jerusalem today. And you see the stiff-necked people. They, when you see them doing this, just stiff-necked, they're acknowledging and they're sticking little prayers in the wall. And they're praying for the rebuilding of the temple. That's rebellion. That's not what God has purposed. That's why the Muslims have built their second most holy shrine, second only to Mecca, but they put it right there on the ruins of the temple. Who do you suppose did that? That was the Lord. The Dome of the Rock. That temple's never going to be rebuilt. It'd be an all-out bloodbath for them to ever go back and try to take that down and rebuild a temple. That's not what the temple is. Here's what it is. Verse 19 of Ephesians 2. Now therefore be no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Who's he writing to here? The Gentiles. That's who the household of God is. It's made up of Jew and Gentile. And built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So that's the work of Christ that is represented in Ezra and what he did. So the temple's been built when we're beginning here with Nehemiah. But Nehemiah is a type of the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. And that his Spirit is to restore, just like these walls of Jerusalem that have been broken down, restore the defenses. I would say this is the effect of living in a fallen world with a fallen nature. Here we are in this world. What's our protection? Yes, if we've been bought by Christ, we are of that temple that has been built, and yet the walls are in ruins all around us. What's our protection? Well, it's still the same Lord. As elect, redeemed sinners, as God's temple, that work already completed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. However, when we're born in this world, if we're God's elect, even though we're justified already before God when Christ died on the cross, but you think about the enemies that surround us, whereby, again, Christ the advocate must rule over those enemies. And if you will, those walls be built, the walls of salvation around us, so that no enemy could ever lay a hand on any one of the Lord's. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So this is the work of Christ that we're going to be seeing here with Nehemiah, that brings about this work of restoration in the souls of his people and builds those defenses, those walls of salvation, and assures that everyone for whom Christ finished the work and paid the debt is safe. Safe in the blood of Jesus. Over in Isaiah chapter 26 in verse 1. So this is what was of concern now to Nehemiah. The work having begun and the foundation laid, that now that work would be protected. And in that he's the advocate, just like Christ is our advocate. Look here in Isaiah 26. This is what Isaiah wrote of. Because remember, Isaiah was contemporary to Jeremiah. He prophesied the downfall of Judah. And yet, he pronounced a day of restoration. He says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. So in type, this was accomplished in the days of Nehemiah. But again, every scripture that we're reading here has a spiritual significance. This is a spiritual book. So just as these walls would be rebuilt for the protection of that city in the days of Nehemiah, so there is that wall, those walls of salvation that have been established for bulwarks. That means that it's a stronghold and nothing can tear down. But who's that for? It's for the righteous nation. Well, who's the righteous nation? That's the one that Christ came and redeemed with his shed blood. And God imputed that righteousness to that nation. That's his church. It says, I will keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So that's what we're going to be seeing here as we go through Nehemiah. But the first thing, coming back here to my text, we see the need for an advocate. I trust by now we understand even our own need for an advocate, a mighty one. John wrote that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's talking about his redeemed ones. And so it is here when Nehemiah hears of Jerusalem's crisis and that when the Jews were deported to Babylon and they made their homes and settled in them up there, and many from there still remained, had not returned yet, and yet some of these had gone back that the Lord purposed should go back after the 70 years of captivity, that these now were facing this difficult situation that we read about here. Actually, in time, the book of Nehemiah begins 15 years after the book of Ezra ends. So that means almost 100 years after the first captives came back into the land, from the time that Cyrus gave his decree, this particular point, and then some 150 years after the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. After this long time, we see here that the city was still in rubble. The city, the temple had been rebuilt, but the walls were still in ruins. And so this was what Nehemiah, now hearing of this, was smitten at heart as he considered the people and the affliction and the reproach of the people. We see him as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the reproach of sinners on himself. And for that reason, the second point we see here, not only the need for an advocate, but we see the advocate identifying with the people. That's what Christ did. He was numbered amongst transgressors. That's why he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I dare say, and I've learned this over the years, he cares for my soul far more than I could ever care for it. I'm not even aware of the dangers. Say nothing about what's out there in the world, Satan, but what's in here. I sleep with an enemy every night. And unless Christ is that advocate, there would be no hope. And so that's what he's promised, to keep and have everyone for whom he paid the debt. But here we see Nehemiah identifying with this people. When he was in Shushan, which was the capital city of the Persians, Babylonians of Babylon, here was Shushan. And he was actually staying in the citadel. This would have been a fortified palace that he describes there in verse 1. And this was where the king would go for his retreat. And so that tells us right there, Nehemiah must have been somebody of significance. It's like they say, he didn't just come into town on the back of a vegetable truck. The Lord had purposed that he be in this position of power and authority where he was. And yet, we're going to see that because of the people, because of his identifying with the people, he would lay all that aside and come and dwell with this people. Nehemiah didn't stay there. And that I see a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but came to this earth and took on him the form of a servant and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Nehemiah here, his heart being drawn to this people with whom he identified, that he would leave that place of glory and authority and power that he had, and would actually come, as we're going to see later on here in this book, to oversee the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down. And that he is the advocate. He identifies with his people. I'm thankful that the scriptures say that there's no temptation taken us, but which is common to man. But God hath with the temptation provide a way of escape. And that Christ in coming, he's that way of escape. He's that advocate. And he was tempted and tried in all things such as we are, yet without sin. So here were these people. They had come back to Jerusalem and yet were in great affliction and reproach from the enemies that were about them. And yet they had an advocate. They didn't know it at the time. Just like any of us, we're not aware just how God's eye is upon each one of his own, his elect. But we know this, that whatever the distress, whatever the reproach, that the Lord himself had not forgotten them, just like he has not forgotten any of his that may be living in the world right now in some pretty distressing situations, facing opposition, persecution because of Christ. And yet we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Over in Romans chapter 8, here's what Paul used to encourage the Romans. Think about the Romans. Think about what it was to live in that empire. This would have been many hundreds of years later, but the truth still remained. And the reminder, even for believers under that evil empire. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. In the context, us all refers to those that he foreknew. He knew beforehand those he had predestinated. And those that he had predestinated, it says he called. That word means named. Each one was already named in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what that word called means. And then also then he justified. Where were they justified? At the cross. So you can see the order there. First of all, predestinated. And then named according to God's purpose, and then justified at the cross, and then glorified. When were the elect glorified? When Christ rose from the grave. The Son was glorified, and those were glorified in him. And so he spared not his own Son, but delivered them up for us all, that number. How shall he not with him also what freely give us all things? There was no way that God would halfway accomplish his will, building the temple and now leaving the city in ruins. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It's God that declares righteous. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father. What? who also maketh intercession for us. There's the advocate. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, or tribulation, or distress? This is how these were being described as being in great affliction and reproach. But those that God had purposed to save, that remnant, could not be overtaken by the distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Don't think of yourself as any more important than a sheep. That's who Christ came to save. But what are sheep designed to do? Lay down their lives for the slaughter. That's all we're going to know. There's going to be coming a day when we'll be taken from this world, but it'll be according to God's purpose. They had all these things, but we are more than conquerors out through him that loved us. That's what I see here in Nehemiah, this love for this people that would cause him to leave that palace, leave that place of significance and importance, and come and identify with his people. That's what Christ did. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. But don't put a period there. Where is the love of God? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not a general love for everybody. Nehemiah wasn't coming to Jerusalem to defend or be an advocate for everybody. No. It was for this people that God had preserved and caused to escape from the captivity. It was for them that he came. And so it is the Lord Jesus Christ. But coming back here to my text, here's how we see him identifying with his people, even before they knew anything about it. And that's what we learned. Even before we ever knew anything of Christ, yet it was his hand that was upon us. We didn't see him, he saw us. We love him because he first loved us. Nehemiah was about to be introduced to this people, but at this point they didn't know him, but he knew them. That's why we see him here. It says he sat down and wept, verse 4. That was his immediate reaction. He didn't just feel bad about the situation in Jerusalem, as if somehow Christ feels badly for his children that are suffering. No, his eyes on each one. Right away, it was as if, when it says he sat down, as if no strength was in his legs, and he began to weep and to mourn. I think about what it was for Christ to become a man and the weakness that he endured in the flesh, not for any sin of his own, but to identify with his people. And it says he mourned many days. And we find his heart being one and united with God as to this people. And their particular condition becoming his, identifying with him. So therefore it says he prayed, fasted and prayed before the Lord God of heaven. That's where we see him as the intercessor, as the advocate, addressing the God of heaven on behalf of this people. And I'm thankful that we have in Christ such an advocate. Oh, that the Lord would cause us to rejoice that knowing our need, the Lord didn't just overlook it, but he sent his son to identify with his people and pay the sin debt.